Professor, the possibility of successfully navigating an asteroid field is approximately 3,720 to 1.
Never tell me the odds.
I'm Pete Mitchell. He's Peyton Jones. And this is the Church Planner Podcast.
Hey, Church Planner, this is Pete Mitchell.
And this is Peyton Thug Life Jones.
Dude, you are Thug Life, man. I was like, so here we are, we're talking on Zoom, that's how we record the podcast, and all of a sudden, like, Peyton does a hand motion, and he's got a hand tattoo, the back of his hand. He doesn't have sleeves, like, not sleeve tattoos.
Like normal people.
But no, he had to go stick one on the back of his hand.
Straight to the hand, baby. You know, the rest is gravy. You just move up from the, I didn't get it on the fingers.
You need to get the one on the palm of your hand that says, donate your money.
Well, I don't want anything on the palm of my hand because that's what I, well, I can't tell that story. But
you can't, you also can't leave it right there because that was just not good.
Let's just say Brooks
is cutting out this whole line right here.
That I was the source of many family memories on this trip to the UK because there was a dog that we encountered on the road. And he was such a cute dog. No, there's dogs that like have the curly black hair and they're kind of popular in Britain. And it rolled over and I was saying, oh, hey, you're so cute. You're so cute. And I was rubbing its belly and it turns out it wasn't a girl dog. And I had not realized that. And everybody around me, including the owners, looking down like, what's he doing to my dog? And anyways, I realized at a certain point it was a male dog. And so my family cannot let that one go. That was pretty funny. So, but that's what I pet, you know, stuff with. I use the palms of your hand are like sacred. You don't.
They're sacred, not the back of your hand.
No, back of your hands. Like that's, you know, stuff bounces off that. So my attitude with this tattoo is bounce off this. And I will say it happens to be the Cairo, which is the most ancient of Christian symbols found in first century Ephesus that the underground.
I was just happy that you finally got yourself a Christian tattoo.
You like that?
Because, you know, I was beginning to wonder about your salvation.
But I also got one on my forearm, the other side of my forearm. There's a Tolkien tattoo on one side. I did complete the circle with another Tolkien tattoo on the other side of my arm.
So, Tolkien-ish.
Yeah, it's if you guys have ever seen the little symbol for Tolkien's initials, J.R.R. Tolkien, he kind of put it into this really cool little symbol. I actually modified it, so it's P.R.J., which is Peyton Randolph. That's my middle name, folks. Peyton Randolph Jones. So now I have the P.R.J. on my arm. It looks like
Tolkien. Nice.
I figure as a writer, you know, it's like, you know, I could get to heaven, see JR and be like, hey, man, you and me, right? Writing all those books?
You know there's going to be no tattoos in heaven, right?
He's going to look at me and be like, yeah, no, there's no you and me. He's like, CS, let's go. And they're going to snub me. Yeah, they're going to go off and get a beer, get a pint without me. And I'll be like, okay. But yeah, so well, what's been up with you, man? I'm very jet lagged today. So don't expect
clearly
anything.
Not nearly as much as what's been up with you. I mean, for show.
Putting permanent marker on my body.
Yeah. I mean, Jamie said I can't get more tattoos.
She did?
But I'm getting them.
Of course you are. Yeah. I would have gotten more tattoos, but my wife said no.
Your wife got a tattoo, though, didn't she?
She did. Yeah, she also got one. Hers is beautiful. So this is kind of the cool thing. So Barry Waters, everybody knows from the podcast and from the other podcasts that I've done, the Ministry Ninja and Team Leadership podcast. Barry's our co-host. He was with me in Pillar, got saved there, got trained up for ministry, did an internship in a refuge in Long Beach, and has gone back to Wales and is planting. It was awesome, dude. Like, so Barry's like, hey, because I remember they were doing this whole thing in the tattoo shop for a search plant, like maybe 2 years ago. And he, but that actually was not still going on. They started changing up, but he, Barry baptized the guy that owns the tattoo shop just a few weeks ago. It was a rad story. But this guy who owns a shop, he listens to Through the Word, as per Barry. And so he was like, I had mentioned to Barry, like, hey, if your buddy, and the guy had just gotten back from a trip and wasn't taking appointments. He's like, well, I'll do Peyton. You know, I want to meet him, want to do his tattoo. So we sat there and talked. Obviously, you're there for like 4 hours, right? And so we're talking.
Which tattoo? Like, what took that long? Those aren't like complicated.
No, they got to, you know, all said and done, it was probably like 3.5 hours, right? But first you go in there, you meet him, you tell him what you want, you draw pictures, and then he's got to go kind of make it up and, right, you know, do samples, and you go through it, and then he starts it up. And I had two done at the same time. But God is ripping through this tattoo shop. And Andrea got a chance to share with the girl when she was getting hers, who is kind of on the fringe of it. Like, she leads yoga classes and stuff like this. And but this other dude that's a new intern tattoo artist, he came in, he's like, Barry's there, because Barry showed up at a certain point. And he's like, oh, he goes. And he's like, I'm like, you do? And he's like, yep. And they're using Through the Word as part of their Bible study together, which is kind of neat. So they meet on a Wednesday night, and God's just ripping through Burryport. Like, it's awesome, dude. They're doing an amazing work there.
Wow.
So I love it, man. And I remember years ago, he was telling me, oh yeah, I got this whole connection, you know, I think God's going to do something, you know, this guy I met, you know, yada, yada. He was kind of new to the faith, and it was rad, man. Like, God's just doing an awesome work. So it was really cool. The highlight of my trip was not getting the tattoo. The highlight of my trip was sitting in that room and hearing what God was doing there.
Mm.
Because that town of Burryport has needed a gospel work since before I was there. And that was actually one of the areas that we had tagged as, you know, kind of a future church planning spot. And I left, and it all fizzled out, you know, which, you know, nothing speaks to your leadership ability like when you leave, it stops. And hence, kind of the new journey I've been on with disciple making. And I would say it didn't stop, you know, I shifted over to Long Beach, and Barry came and followed me there, and the rest is history. But in fact, he married Ruben Youngs, who led Refuge San Pedro. Married Reuben's sister, and they're now planning there. So the sovereignty of God really struck me on this trip.
Does she regret it yet?
Huh?
Does she regret it yet?
I think we're way past that. Yeah. No, I think we're way past that. But to be honest, brother, it really hit me, like, every move we make in the service of the Lord, like, nothing is wasted. Like, all the stuff that I'm looking back, like, because everywhere I went, I'm bumping into people that, you know, are now in ministry here. And I'm thinking, you weren't even saved when we got started, and just people. And now they're discipling people. And there's this whole chain of events that, stepping back now 15 years later, I'm able to go, wow, wow, wow. Like, ding, ding, ding. And I'm thinking, had I not, and the guy in the tattoo shop made this observation, because obviously Barry's like, he's seeing the pathway to the salvation of he and his friends. And he's like, it's amazing. Cause he's like, that one decision of Tony Waters, Barry's dad, to go in and get Starbucks. And I'm working at Starbucks thinking God's done with me and I'm done working for him. And Tony comes in and says, hey, will you come work for me? I heard you're a pastor. I think you're trustworthy. And I think that, you know, I do training, and I think you could train because you can preach. So you can stand in front of people. Would you consider maybe interviewing for this position? In fact, you're an RN. I need people to write care plans. I need people to help me with training. What was
the job? I don't even know what the job was.
So his dad was a clinical troubleshooter. And again, sovereignty of God. I would not be the trainer I am. New Breed would have not started if I had not worked with his dad. That's how I got into training. as I saw the power and potential of it through working for Barry's dad. He would go into these massive organizations over there because they have so much government-funded healthcare that people with special needs, one of the biggest contracts was called Swansea Housing Consortium. Every city has this. But they had 800 residents in care homes, people with Down syndrome, Fragile X, you know, yada, yada, you name it. And he said, you know, I have to train staff because they don't know how to work with the clients that are, you know, these residents of these homes. So he said, you know, 90% of the time, he actually said 99% of the time, it's staff problems. It's not problems with the patients. They're just being themselves. But the staff don't know how to deal with it. They make it worse. So he was like the resident whisperer. He could go in there and solve problems. And he was freaking brilliant clinically. So he hired me to come and, you know, we developed a software program for staff to use and all that's boring. But I ended up writing training for him based on, hey, when you encounter mental health needs. He did autism training. And but all that to say, that led to Tony saying, when this Starbucks thing was going on, Tony said, I think if you're planting a church, I think you should meet my sons. My sons need to know the Lord. And of course, both of his sons came to faith, which then his now daughter-in-law came to faith, Kelly, who married Barry's brother. This whole wave, Stephen Davis, like all these, this whole generation of kids that all grew up in Burryport came to faith. They're all part of this church plan now. And what, you know, like you just don't know what's happening when you're doing stuff. And this is my point is then when Barry, when we move back and do Refuge Long Beach, Melissa's the first person to get saved there. I believe that Barry's oldest brother was the first one saved at Pillar. But anyways, Barry comes out, interns, meets her. She's our first convert or refuge. They go off and plant San Pedro with Ruben. They get romantically involved. They're now married. Now they're planting over there. She works in the coffee shop next door to the tattoo place. Like God's just ripping through there. And, you know, over top of the tattoo parlor is where, Barry's apartment is where he lives. And I guess what I'm saying is, you know, he made that statement leading to him like, so that one decision Tony Waters made to go get coffee in Starbucks and have that conversation with you led to this chain of events. He put it together. I wasn't saying it. He was asking me, so how did you meet Barry? And as I told him the story, that was his conclusion. And he was right. Just the incredible sovereignty of God sometimes. The way that the things you guys are doing now out there, this is why I'm telling this story, that the smallest of things that you're doing today, you don't realize that the seeds are being sown that will grow into actually trees that produce their own seeds. And so everything in ministry, if you focus on discipleship and developing people, even more than developing your church plant, the work that you do is going to keep going on when you're gone. And I guess Ralph Moore really is the proof of that, right? And I'm going to shut up so you can talk, but Ralph Moore is the one that kind of modeled that. And, you know, 3,700 churches later, here we are.
Jeez. Wow. Well, I got nothing that'll top that.
Yeah. So, I mean, but I do have something for Smack Talk.
Oh, let's hear it.
So I come home, I get an email, it's from Tesla. I had just days earlier, like literally like 24 to 48 hours earlier, had said to my wife, the only disappointment I have with the Cybertruck is it doesn't talk to me like Kit on Knight Rider. I get an email, it says, hey, guess what? We're putting voice talking into your Cybertruck. So you can now, with the help of AI, it's going to have an AI in it. And it's going to talk to me like Kit. Dude, I'm freaking Michael Knight, Crusader in Time.
can you change the, like the voice that it uses?
First thing I'm going to do is ask it, hey, can you call me Michael? And just call me Michael. And I'll call you Kit. And then I am going to ask it if it can imitate that voice. I may even play a clip and say, can you talk like this? We'll see if it does.
Dude, that would honestly be awesome.
I want to train it. So every time I pull up to like Vaughn's and do my grocery shopping, he goes, Michael, I've detected someone on the roof. That was my favorite thing when he would go somewhere and Kit could see people behind walls and people laying in wait. And he would tell him, Michael, I've detected someone on the roof. Michael, go and hop up the ladder and kick the guy's butt. Like, that's the life I want, you know, not kicking people's butts on roofs of supermarkets, but actually just thinking I could.
We play Fortnite. I play it much more than you. I have OCD, so I have to do my dailies every day.
Baby.
And I always thought it was stupid because you can, like, how Fortnite makes their money is you buy characters, you can, like, personalize what you look like.
Don't say.
But the, yeah, I know, right? But the game is free, right? So that's their hook. Game's free, but if you don't want to look like a default, you gotta buy. So I always thought it was stupid when they came out with cars. And so I never spent money on any car. So, you know, when you get in the car, it turns into whatever your car is. And then they came out with Knight Rider.
Did you tell me this? Can I still get it?
You can't still get it.
Our friendship's an illusion. We were never friends.
So now my goal is, I kid you not, Luke saw me do this and he thought it was ridiculous. Every time I see a car, I go jump in it so it turns into Kit. Like if I'm driving a car, I'll get out of mine, go get into that it into Kit.
So how long ago was this? When did you hate me that you didn't tell me about this?
Oh, it's been a while now, man.
Like a month?
At least.
Dude, and I came and saw you in Texas around that time, and you still don't love me?
I don't. No.
Dude. Okay. All right. I see. You could have called me when a loved one was dying. You could have.
I left the chat group.
But those things don't matter. This is true friendship. Hey, Peyton. Kit. What is I available think is funny.
We're in a chat group.
You just didn't want me to have Kit too, huh?
I didn't want anybody else to have it. No, we're in a chat group.
That's so Pete Mitchell. I will be the only one that has Kit.
We're in a chat group with like five people in it. I leave the group. The only one who notices is Steve-O. And Steve-O like texts me, and you can understand. We joke that I'm Steve-O's dad because we sat down and we figured out one day that I'm like within a year or two, maybe older than his dad, who he never met. Well, no, I shouldn't say that. He met him, but his dad like abandoned him and his family as kids. And so we always joke that I'm his dad. Right. And so he texts me after I leave. He goes, no, you too.
You too. So,
it's awesome. Yeah, but I'm going to his wedding in a couple of weeks.
That's so cool, dude.
It'll be the first time I've met Steve-O face-to-face. I know him as a Fortnite friend and
He's such a cool guy.
Oh,
he
is.
I love Steve-O.
Yeah.
That's cool. Where's his wedding at? In Florida?
New York.
Oh, that's better.
Yeah. So
it'll still be hot in August.
I'm not liking the fact that I'm going to be unarmed.
You are going to wear a cowboy hat, though, right? At the wedding.
Oh, I'm going to be wearing a cowboy hat. And shorts with boots.
No, yeah, and a giant belt buckle that has the Church Planter podcast logo on it.
Like
I know
it.
What I'm getting you for Christmas now.
Oh, man.
If you did get a hand tattoo, Pete, would you get our logo on it?
No.
What would you get for a hand
tattoo? The only marks that I'll get are going to be related to the gospel or God in some way. And our podcast, it's got too much smack talk.
Nothing to do with God.
I mean, you know, the last 20 minutes, last 20 minutes, we got a little something in there, but you know, the rest of it, no, it's not.
Yeah. 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 That's kind of true. Yeah. Well, you know, I mean, that's pretty good, right?
Yeah. For your first Christian tattoo, I think it's excellent.
So the Cairo is such a cool symbol because it comes from the Pax Romana, like, you know, Caesar conquers and brings peace. And the Christian church, it's the first two letters of the Greek, or first two Greek letters of Jesus's name. And they took it as like the Pax you know, of Jesus, like the peace of Jesus, like his conquering reign and rule is what it symbolizes. It's a bit of a poke in the eye to Caesar and Rome in the way that where Paul says, whoever says Jesus is Lord. And I pointed this out in Plantology, cha-ching, where Paul, you know, could have, in his defense, said, hey, Caesar started it by saying he was Lord, claiming he was God. So, yeah, Jesus is Lord. That's how you're saved. So,
yeah, I like it.
That's pretty funny. But yeah, so, hey, our topic today, do we do it?
Great Scott, it's time for this week's topic.
Let's get down to the nitty gritty. So the nitty gritty, and I don't say this with glee. It makes it sound weird now if I go, hey, John MacArthur died. Like I'm happy about it, but I'm not. It's not like, you know, Pete gets a new office out of this or anything.
Oh my gosh.
Sorry, that's an old inside joke.
Unfortunately, I think most people won't understand that one. I think, a real insider joke.
We went there on the podcast,
though. Did we?
We did.
Well, only a real fan will understand that joke.
Yeah, that's true. So anyone who's been listening for more than a few months. So anyways.
Since November of last year. Sorry.
This is why we're friends. So anyways, as I was saying, John MacArthur, Johnny Mac, he has passed. And, you know, I think it gives perhaps an opportunity for us to speak briefly about leadership and what kind of leader that you want to be. You know, but John MacArthur, over the years, he really did. He was a teacher. Like, if you look up his picture in the dictionary, you'll see teacher, you know, Bible teacher. I think he's the epitome of a teacher with his strengths and his weaknesses. And he had both, just like I do, just like any leader does. So I wanted to just kind of pull back for a second, because this is very relevant, I think, to where the church is headed, and even some of the dangers confronting the church today, both opportunities and dangers. John MacArthur, you know, he was a pastor in Los Angeles County, a little bit north of L.A., right by Magic Mountain, the city of, I believe it was, is it Lancaster? Was that the
Lancaster's one? Yeah.
Lancaster, yeah. And he had a church, a whole ministry developed out of it. He founded the Shepherd's Seminary. I'm trying to remember what the name of their whole thing, Masters.
The Master's Seminary.
Master's Seminary, not Shepherd's.
Master's Seminary. It was Master's College.
Yeah, Master's College. And they had a whole ministry and movement that started up out of his ministry. And so they have a whole chain of churches. My kids go to a private school, private Christian school that comes out of that. It's out of that movement. You know, and it's interesting because we bump up against, you know, some of the stuff like women in ministry. Like, John MacArthur was really interesting. He was uber conservative theologically, which I appreciate, actually. You know, no holds barred on the gospel, real strong on the gospel, wrote a book called The Gospel According to Jesus, which was a really good book for its time. He's written so many different books and preached so many sermons. He was kind of like the other Warren Wiersbe that teachers could go to and find. Like, I used his seminary, his commentary. Sorry, I'm jet lagged, guys. But I used his commentary for Matthew, and it was phenomenal, just really good stuff. And my next door neighbor was his personal assistant for a number of years. When I was even developing as a teacher, and I'd tell her, oh, I went through this and that. And it's interesting because I remember getting all excited when she told me she was John MacArthur's assistant, or had been up until recently. And she was a little bit like, yeah, like she wouldn't say anything bad about him, but it became obvious she had not had a good experience there. And, you know, but this is the thing, a whole generation got so much out of him. And as he got older, and, you know, we all do this, we become old people, we get stuck in our ways and it's hard for us. He often would, he would do like these State of the Union addresses about people, about movements, about, you know, like he had his book on the Holy Spirit, which was about counterfeit Holy Spirit stuff. And it was like false fire. You know, it was kind of using the Nadab and Abihu, the strange fire, you know, and so he wrote a whole book on that. And, you know, he and Mark Driscoll famously clashed, where the Master's Conference, Mark Driscoll crashed towards the end before his fall, so to speak, in the public eye. I wouldn't say a moral failure, but a fall in the public eye, fall from grace, as it were, fall from favor. A lot of people criticized him for showing up there because he crashed to pick a fight, because Mark had come out with a rival book that was, you know, very much telling people they should go towards the Holy Spirit more. John MacArthur was saying, hey, all this Pentecostal stuff is nonsense. So John MacArthur over the years would take very much a stand against things. And he started kind of becoming known for what he stood against. You know, he would take the kid gloves off and box everybody, right? And it, in some senses, you're like, that's kind of cool, because I don't know if you feel this, Pete, but from time to time, I feel, you know, where are the shepherds at, man? Like, where are people defending orthodoxy? Where are people speaking out? And John MacArthur did that well. And I think we need to acknowledge that, as far as his boldness and courage, he did well. But I would argue that there was so much friendly fire coming out that sometimes it was hard to know who's the enemy. Because it was almost like a not invented here mentality at times, where if you weren't part of the Master's family of churches, you seemed like you got, you were criticized. He criticized Calvary Chapel ruthlessly. You and I were in Calvary Chapel for years. Criticized, like nobody was safe outside of his circles. And theologically, he was interesting because he was clearly reformed, but he was also dispensational in his theology. Now, reformed is like a Calvinistic, you didn't choose God, he chose you. It's 5 points of Calvinism. But then most Calvinists tend to historically be, when it comes to millennium, they're either amillennial or postmillennial. Most evangelicals are premillennial. And he was also preterm rapture of the church. And that's a real rare combination, to find reformed people, seriously reformed as John MacArthur was in his theology, but not holding to covenant theology, instead holding to dispensational. So he was a bit of an odd duck in that way. Some people think Paul just worked with his hands, and he did, but he also raised funds. Don't believe me? Check out Philippians 4, 1 Corinthians 10, and Romans 15. In fact, when the kingdom of God catapulted forward, there was usually a kingdom-minded businessman or woman behind it, like Priscilla and Aquila. If you're going to raise funds, though, do it well. Our partners, Reliant, can help you put rocket fuel in your fundraising tank. I wish I'd had this when I was church planning. But Reliant can partner with you to get you the training and coaching you need to raise that support, as well as provide you with employment services you may need, like payroll, health benefits, and more. To learn more, check out Reliant.org/CPP.
I didn't personally agree with everything he said, but I don't usually agree with everything everybody says. Isn't that part of being a human?
It is.
We have different opinions on different things. The only things that I can't really stand, and I'm not going to say this about John MacArthur, though. I know he had his clashes with people. I've just noticed it a lot lately. Like, I watch a lot of Instagram reels, and like, there's this one dude who keeps showing up in my feed. And what I appreciate him is when he takes on the Muslim influencers, or the Mormon influencers, and he'll point out, like, he'll show their parts of their clip, and then he'll respond to it. This is where they're wrong. This is what they're saying over here. this is, you know, and I like that. What I can't stand is when he attacks other Christian pastors. And it's, to me, I look at it, like, I'll look at what the Christian pastor's saying. I'll be like, yeah, I can see, I don't agree with him on that. Or no, that's a bad analogy. But he'll just throw in, he's, you know, like, he's totally wrong. Anyone who follows him is an idiot. And, you know, and I'm like, let's have a little bit of grace here. Let's enter a dialogue. Maybe he doesn't realize what you're seeing. Like, maybe his intention isn't as like off as you're trying to make it. So I don't like that whole, I'm going to attack somebody because they don't agree with me 100%, because you and I know, like, I've talked about offline, and I won't talk about it online, a friend who I totally, like, there are certain issues I completely disagree with him on. And like, for me, I realized, like, I've managed in our conversations to get him to say consistent. I've gotten him to say some incredibly idiotic things, but he had to say them to stay consistent with his arguments. Yeah. Because his arguments would break down if he admitted, you know, something else over here. And it's like, okay, but to me, that's a private conversation. Yeah. That's him and me, like, talking things out. But what I can't stand is, like, he is the same way almost as John MacArthur, in the sense that he'll be like, no, I'm right, everyone else is wrong. And he'll fight it all the way down to just saying absurd things that are so not true. Like, he has to stay consistent. That to me is an issue. And I don't know if John MacArthur was like that or not, but I also know John MacArthur's done a lot of good. Like, a lot.
Oh, big time. That's the number one thing. Like, I don't agree with John MacArthur on a lot of issues, but almost all of them, except for the gospel and the orthodoxy of scripture and this the sacredness of the text. And conservatively. So, like, my acquiescence of women in ministry isn't because I'm a liberal in any way, shape, or form, or, you know, just think, oh, it doesn't matter, Paul was wrong, right? Like, I'm conservative on homosexuality. I'm conservative on anything the Bible's conservative on. But I think that one verse about women, we got wrong, you know? And it's pretty easy to demonstrate, I think, to people, and maybe listeners out there is all ruffled, like, oh, you know, but I would have, had I been big, I would have definitely come under fire from John MacArthur for stuff I've said. And so I think, you know, it's interesting because, you know, there's that verse that says earnestly contend as one man for the faith. So in that appeal, there's this idea that we would, be one man is the church. Like, we don't come after each other unless, not for, like, varying points of view, or, you know, like, my Pentecostal brothers and sisters are my Pentecostal brothers and sisters. Do they sometimes do stupid things? Yes. Do my conservative brothers and sisters, like John MacArthurites, do they sometimes do and say stupid things? Yes. Do I? Yes. So this idea that we're to be one man, I think, is summed up by Augustine, as the British say, since I just came back from Britain, where he says in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, diversity, but in all things, charity. Right. So we can be diverse on the non-essentials, but we have to be one man on the essentials. And so I agree with you. Private conversation. And who was great on that was Walter Martin, one of my top heroes. On my I have five fingers on one hand, my tattooed hand. You know, one of those fingers, if I said my top five heroes, one is Walter Martin. Incredibly anointed. Incredibly bold, like the best of what we're talking about with John MacArthur, right? Without a lot of those flaws, because what he always did, and we'll talk about some of the flaws, and it just is a word of warning, I think, to all of us. And I'll kind of give the framework of where I come to when I advocate, you know, for, hey, these are mistakes and flaws. And I think John MacArthur would not have a problem with that, being that he called out, you know, other people publicly and a lot less graciously than what I will say on here, because I want to definitely appreciate John MacArthur for all that he did, and kind of say, I think there's a reason why he went the way he went. where he started becoming known as a pugilist and as someone who divides the body of Christ, so to speak. I don't think it was always helpful, and I think there's a warning there for us. But going back to Walter Martin, Walter Martin had that rule from Matthew 18 that I go to you first, and I talk to you. So he went to everybody and attempted to talk to them first. And even like some of you guys know that he went after the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, but he would personally go there and tell them, I love you. He would, you can't tell the story because we just told it. I see you smiling.
I know. I'm just laughing, man. I'm just laughing.
So you would know they're a cult. See, you would know. I'm a Mormon. So you would know. So anyways, what happened was Walter Martin, you know, he would go to the faith teachers and, you know, Christian Research Institute was started and he would go to them and talk to them. There's a famous example of him going to TBN and
are you trying to rock the boat?
Oh yeah, that's the one.
Okay.
He goes on there and Jan and Paul Crouch are on there. And of course, there was so much corruption financially that came out all about TBN during those days, and they were letting all these false teachers on. And Walter Martin had no problem calling it out, but he would go talk to him first. Like, that was his rule. I'd go talk to you and show you the error of your ways, kind of like, Priscilla and Aquila. They explained to him the way of God more accurately. And he said, I'm going to warn you, and then if you don't listen, you know, I'll talk to others, and then eventually I'm going to let the church know that this is, and it wasn't like, you know, like at that point, I think what you had there was more like Simon the Magus, right? Like it was dangerous using the Holy Spirit as a way to gain money. And that's why he called out the faith movement. Like that is the error of Simon the Magus. And Peter was like, your money be damned with you.
Well, tell the whole story of Walter Martin. Yeah. What he said.
Well, I'm just setting up the context because like you might think, well, this contradicts what you just said about John MacArthur going after brothers and sisters. No, this is error that can damn your soul. So like if you start playing fast and loose with the Holy Spirit, like people drop dead over money and the Holy Spirit in the early church, right? Like it's a big deal. So Walter Martin goes on to their show and I can't remember what he's promoting, probably Kingdom of the Cults or something. And he goes on there and they warn him before he goes on. Someone takes him aside and says, hey, we don't want you to, we know you do, you know, Dr. Martin, we know you do to counter cult ministry and you talk about the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and this and that. And we appreciate that, but we really need for you not to say anything that might offend those people during this. And he's like, so you don't want me on my book to get on there and say anything that might offend people? And they said, no. And he's sitting there and he's angry, right? He's sitting there on stage and they said to him, you know, you know, Dr. Martin, you seem like you're kind of angry a lot, you know, like you seem like you're just upset, you know, when I see you, like, oh, you know, I picture Jesus and, you know, and Jesus, you know, he seemed like he was happy all the time. And Walter Martin goes, well, Jesus got angry. They got angry at religious people. And, you know, it would be like this. Like, imagine Jesus was going somewhere. And before he went to the synagogue, they took him aside. And they said to him, hey, now, listen, we don't want you, Jesus, to say anything that's going to hurt people's feelings or make them upset or make them feel like, you know, they're not okay and they might act. And he goes, so, like, Jesus came out against those kinds of people, so much to the point where you might have said he seemed unhappy. Like, when he said, you whitewashed tombs, who warned you to flee from the destruction coming? And he's saying all this, you brood of vipers, you slippery snakes. And he goes, and so Jan Crouch, you'd have to know this, like Jan Crouch, you know, they made her look like a little doll, you know, like she had all these big fake eyelashes and she wore lacy doll clothes and she would just talk in this, you know, sickly sweet voice. And she goes, Dr. Martin, can you smile when you say that? And so Dr. Martin, being Dr. Martin, gives this big fake smile, looks right at the camera and says, "You brood of vipers, you slippery snakes," and just starts punking the whole thing, which is funny as heck. And as he keeps talking, Paul reaches over and says, "Stop, stop, stop." And because it just made such a mockery of the pretense and the game that was being played during these Christian broadcasts. And that's where Walter Martin, this was in one of my favorite sermons of Walter Martin. And he says, "The church is suffering from a disease called non-rockabotus." And at one point he said, "I had to tell them, I'm not trying." They said, "Why do you always rock the boat?" And he says, "I'm not trying to rock the boat. I'm trying to sink it." So right. it's a famous.
See, I thought it was, I wonder if there's like a clip of it on YouTube. I mean, yeah. Wouldn't that be great if there was?
Oh, I bet they just never wanted that thing to ever
get out again. Yeah. You know, because the way I heard it, and I wasn't there. I never saw it. Right. It was Paul was saying something like, "It sounds like you're trying to rock the boat." And he's like, "I'm trying to sink it."
That's right. That's right. That's what it was. Yeah.
Oh my gosh, man. Like going on someone's TV show.
Well, he was, like, I mean, they poked the bear, boom. You know, like that dude was so, but you know, going back to John MacArthur, because it isn't about Walter Martin, but I think there's a way to do it, you know, and we do have a duty to do it. But I think when you start getting known more for picking off Christians and sniping Christians, like there's a time to go after false teaching. Like we're told to do that.
There is, but you know what? I also think too, there needs to be a relationship there. Well, first of all, I would say there's a difference between a false teacher
and someone who disagrees with you theologically.
Right. Someone who has a different, but I can like look at them and say, dude, this is not a false teacher. Like this is someone who I may not agree with. And, you know, I can think of some of the biggest names in the Christian evangelical world who some people would say, oh, he's a false teacher. I'm like, no, he's not, dude. You just don't agree with him on these issues right here, non-salvation issues. And, you know, I don't even want to bring up because I don't want to go down that rabbit hole, right?
No.
But just that idea, like I see people, Christian pastors, sniping at other more famous Christian pastors.
Yeah.
Because they don't agree with it. And to me, I look at that and I'm like, okay, first of all, not a salvation issue. Secondly, you don't have a relationship with them. If you did, I would say confront the guy. Be like, hey, dude, let's talk about this. Because, you know, I think we're giving out some bad information here. Or, you know, I got a different take on this, but I want to understand your position more. And you just really say that so you can understand their position, because maybe they'll influence you. Or maybe you can be like, no, here's where I think your thinking is wrong. The logic that you're applying to this argument. But I just see so many, because I'm so many friends with so many pastors, right?
Yeah.
Church planners, well, like, everything. They'll be sniping at people. And I'm like, you don't have a relationship with this dude.
Yeah. And this is the thing, right? Like, I don't agree with so many things but I, you know, I appreciate him and I appreciate he was consistent. Like his view of women was they stay barefoot and pregnant in the home. Right. And it's so much so to where if you were working,
that's one of the things I agree with him on.
You dog.
But remember, my email is Peyton@churchplannermag.com.
So it's funny though, because if you were a female on staff and you got pregnant, you were terminated. Like you, it was in your contract that you would no longer be employed from the time you got pregnant. And that was because he was being consistent. Now I can't even tell you how much that I could not disagree more, right, with that practice. But I would never come after a dude for that, right? He's going to run his church and he's going to find a bunch of people that love him and appreciate him. And are maybe even people that don't care. It was just like, yeah, I don't really care about that. I love his Bible teaching. But I think for us, you know, as we kind of, because he's such a prominent and such a pillar, I think within the church, you know, just for orthodoxy, you know, all those things aside, all the finer points that disagree with him on, I think one of the things that happens when you know, comes back to where we talk about the apest, because John MacArthur is a teacher, and teachers have their strengths. Teachers are always going to point out, exposit the scripture and point out error. That's just what they're wired by God to do. So was John MacArthur doing anything atypical of a teacher? No. But kind of like I always say, and this is going to be in the conclusion chapter of Church Plantology, if a disciple looks like all five of the apest embodying Christ, that means that if I'm only a teacher, that's all I'm going to do is exposit scripture and point out the false arguments of others. And that's not what Jesus looks like. If you leave a teacher alone for too long, they start becoming their strengths start becoming their weaknesses. So the exposition becomes isolated. That's all you do, right? You're not on mission. You just think the Great Commission is to exposit scripture, right? And we've had so many, like I was in danger of that. That was back when I was in the Reform camp for you guys for like 20 years. That's what I thought. Like I shifted my theology and practice largely at the same time. Like when I started planting was the day I no longer cared about being a pulpiteer. I mean, I occupied Lloyd Jones's pulpit, you know, like that's, you know, I was at a church of, you know, 1,000 people at 23 years old. Like expositing was my thing. I was able to preach and to grow a congregation, but I thought that was it. And then God took me to Wales and I started learning what the other types of ministry were. And my hope is that each one of us that we don't become a teacher. You know, like maybe we used to say this with church planting all the time. Like if you're planting a church so that you can get a pulpit, please leave now because you're going to be preaching a room full of 20, 30, 40, 50 people for a long time. And you better get over yourself real fast because if you don't, it's going to happen to you, right? Those who will not fall upon the rock will be crushed by it, right? It's eventually going to fall on you. And so what I would say is there's this thing with a teacher, just like any of the others, the evangelist, Mark Driscoll, the evangelist left alone too long. He was doing all the stuff evangelists do. Same with me as an apostolic. If you leave me alone too long, you know what the weakness of the apostolic is? I'm a mercenary. Like I'll do all kinds of things as a shepherd if it means patching you up and getting you back on mission. I become mercenary. The mission, if you leave an apostolic alone too long, it becomes about mission, and people get lost, right? The shepherd, the opposite. There's no mission. It's only people. And then their weakness, you leave them alone too long, is they start becoming people pleasers. And the church can never do anything because it's all about keeping everybody happy. Each one of us, the prophet, what's the weakness of the prophet? You leave the prophet alone too long, church becomes a three-ring circus, and you get this, the weirder it is, the more God it must be theology. And so all of these have a weakness, and that's all we're saying is John MacArthur was a teacher. And again, you open the dictionary, and there's a Johnny Mac's picture right there. But this is why we need each other. So that we don't become a distortion of the gifts and calling. The gifts that Jesus gave the church balance each other out. The teacher and prophet balance one another. The apostolic and shepherd balance one another. You can hear it in what I just said, right? The teacher goes to the prophet and says, hey, that's not accurate. We shouldn't be doing that. The prophet looks at the teacher and says, hey, you ever going to like do any of that stuff you exposit about? The apostolic, you know, he doesn't care about people. The shepherd says, hey, this isn't a barracks, it's a hospital. And the apostle looks at a shepherd and says, yeah, but you get them healthy for what? Like, you got to mobilize them, man. Like, you can't just keep them here. You know, you don't keep people in a hospital bed forever. Let's get them back out to the front. So we balance each other and we help each other with our blind spots. And that's very much like a male-female thing, funny enough. That comes full circle. The male-female were made so that we'd have balance, right? Because if we were all men, we wouldn't look like God. If we were all women, we wouldn't look like God. But somehow in that balance of the two, we understand who God is, right? God, in his image, he created them both male and female. So there's this balance, this tension that's held in raising children. They need, you know, dad's side and they need mom's side. They need both of those to nurture. and the body of Christ the exact same.
I have nothing.
Well, that's good, because I actually have to hop off in a minute here. So, guys, we do want to honor Johnny Mack for all he did and all he stood for. Not all he stood for, but much of what he stood for. So please take this as, hey, as you look to your lesson, take what you can from him. Take from his strengths, but learn from his weaknesses. And that's all we can hope any one of us can do from any one of us as leaders. I hope everyone following my leadership does the same for me. You know, take the good, but hey, learn from my own flaws and weaknesses, and then go make your own.
Enoch didn't die.
Yes, the infamous correction of Enoch never died. Still deep down inside, I carry a wound from that. But hey.
I know you do. I know you do.
I had to compensate with a hand tattoo. That's what you do. Well, hey, guys, I want to thank you for joining us today for the Church Planner Podcast. This has been Peyton Jones and Pete Mitchell. Pete, sign us out.
And remember, if you want to reach the ones that nobody's reaching, you need to go where nobody's going and do what nobody's doing.